Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is on page 1029 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Just to give you a little, getting a little ahead of myself, but to show the relevance of these passages, is that there are difficult things going on these days. God is doing something, but part of that plan is to use us to bring about the response of believers, and that's why we are called to be salt and light. And so we hear these words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just an interesting note, because we had discussed it at our Wednesday Bible study, and someone pointed out, Jesus isn't saying, I want you to be the salt and light. He says, you are the salt and the light. And so, in a sense, it is be who we are. So let's get back to our topic for today. What is God doing, particularly in light of world events? And let me say a prayer first. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray your anointing upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, as I said in the introduction, it was about the year 722 BC, 722 years before Christ. The Assyrians came down and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, but they could not conquer the city of Jerusalem because the people prayed and repented, and God saved the city, sending out his angels who killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 19. Well, that was an amazing thing that God did to save the people. What a tremendous miracle. And yet within 100 years, the people had forgotten what God had done, and they returned to their wicked ways. And so we see about the year 620 BC, we're not exactly sure, there's about a 20 or 30 year window there that we could see, the prophet Habakkuk complaining to God that the wicked were prospering. And God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. We saw that in our first reading this morning from the book of Habakkuk. And so he complains to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? You will not hear. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong, or those who wrong? I suspect there's a question many of us have asked at various times. We see stuff happening in our politics, and in our government, and in the world, and we're like, how can God not be seeing what's happening, and why isn't he doing anything about it, seemingly? Well, God's response to Habakkuk, I think, is also pertinent for us today. God's response is, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. God has a great sense of humor. He says, look, Habakkuk, you don't see it, but I'm telling you, I'm doing a great one. You know what? You wouldn't believe it if I told you what it was. Well, he goes on to tell him, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, who are also the Babylonians. He says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come down, and they're going to bring judgment on Jerusalem. Well, that isn't what Habakkuk expected. So then he complains that God is being too harsh. We see this in the second chapter. Go on after God says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. These are harsh people. They're wicked, they're strong, and relentless. And so Habakkuk, after God said that, he says, well, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, what Habakkuk is saying is, God says, Lord, I know I've been complaining about this wickedness that's going on. Yeah, you're going to do something, but really, do you need to send the Babylonians down here? He said, they're where we are. And how can you have the wicked come and bring judgment upon those who are more righteous? Yes, Lord, we know we're bad. But we're not nearly as bad as those Chaldeans. And so, interestingly, this is kind of thing. I read this and I'm like, oh, how pertinent it is to today in my own feelings many times. Habakkuk knew that something had to be done because of the wickedness. He knew it was God who was going to have to do it. But God doing it the way that he thought it should be done. Habakkuk knew something to be done. He knew God had to do it. But he had an idea of how God should go about doing it. And it didn't fit God's plan. And so he's complaining and saying, Lord, why are you doing it this way? Why are you doing it this way? Again, I think we're very familiar with myself, and I expect to many of us. Well, within about 40 years of Habakkuk's complaint, in fact, the Babylonians did come and destroy Jerusalem and take the people into exile. Now, one of the things, too, we didn't see in our reading today, but if you read back, it's just three chapters long. But what a wonderful, you know, word of prophecy. Not only does God say, I'm going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Jerusalem, he says, but then after they've done that, I'm going to bring judgment upon the Babylonians. And in fact, he does that. It's about 40 years after they destroyed Jerusalem that, in fact, the Persians come and destroy Babylon. So God, like, yeah, I'm going to use these people. They're horrible, but you know what? After they do this judgment that I'm going to bring them, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. And so they got their deserts as well. So again, a great book. I encourage you to go back and read that. So what the Bible reveals, and this isn't the only time. We see it over and over again. One of these biblical principles tells us, how does God deal with his people, particularly in times of rebellion? What the Bible reveals is God gives warning after warning after warning, but eventually God brings judgment upon the ungodly. And one of the specific warnings we heard in our psalm this morning was killing the innocent. Killing the innocent. We've got a lot of great things going on. This is a wonderful nation. It's not just our nation, but it's the world. But the killing the innocent alone is the greatest wickedness we have in the world. And God's giving warning after warning after warning. Eventually, someday, some way, God's judgment is going to come. That's what the Bible reveals to us. Now let's look at our current circumstances. We don't know what God is doing with this coronavirus and the quarantine and all the stuff that's going on. But we do know this. This is in accordance with God's will. God's will. There's two parts of God's will, or two ways of looking at God's will. One is God's directed will. God says, I'm doing this, I'm going to initiate it, carry it through, and this is my plan, my instigation. Or it's God's permissive will, that the enemy is doing something, but God is allowing it. We saw that with Job, remember? He says, oh, let me go tear Job apart. And God says, okay, just don't, you know, it's his life. So everything we see in the world is either part of God's directed will or at least his permissive will. Because we're told in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside of the Father's will. Every hair on our head has been counted. So if not even a sparrow falls to the ground outside of our Father's will, certainly all world events fall under the sovereignty of God. That's the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Everything is either caused and directed by him or allowed by him. So what's going on today is part of God's plan. This is not a surprise to God. This is not something that he's struggling and wondering, oh, what am I going to do now? Look what happened. God has full knowledge and full part of his will going on today. Now, again, this is not to be a claim to be a prophet in any way, but we can expect that this health crisis is going to be followed by an economic crisis. And it's going to be worldwide. In our own nation, our national debt now approaching $25 trillion. We just added over $2 trillion because of this stimulus money that came out. And people said, oh, we need to do it. $25 trillion. There's no way, you know, we can grow ourselves out of that. And it's not just us. There are economic challenges all over the world. Saudi Arabia and Russia are in a dispute over oil prices, and they're both hurting their economies. China is now suffering tremendously. They were kind of on a downturn anyway, but now it's really, with this virus, what it's doing to China. The United States and other, you know, European Union and so forth are saying, we're going to pull that manufacturing out of China. It's going to have tremendous impact on China, which right now is the second largest economy in the world. The European Union is drastically in debt already. If they're going to do any kind of stimulus, they're doing the same thing we are, just adding more to it. You just keep printing this money out. All the countries around the world are suffering and on the edge, the teetering. And eventually the dam is going to break and the bubble is going to burst. It may take a year, it may take 3 years, maybe 10 years, but eventually it's going to happen. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time for us. So what's happening today is not just this quarantine and the health issues that we're aware of, but what's going to follow now is this economic impact and what's going to happen to us and to the rest of the world in terms of economics. Now, maybe this is another warning from God. And maybe it's going to give us a time of reprieve and say, okay, will you hear your voice? Maybe God is just trying to shake things up, trying to call people back to self and trying to just get people to rethink again. You know, people are signing a tone. People are doing things differently. Our norms have been shaken. And they're talking about establishing a new norm now for us in terms of relationship, in terms of work, and in terms of what goes on in the world. Maybe God's just trying to shake it up. Maybe it is a time of God's judgment upon not just our nation, but upon the world. We don't know. But we do know this, that the believer's response is the same, no matter what. The believer's response is the same. And we find that response in the book of Habakkuk. Why he gives this, this is what Habakkuk says. The righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. This one verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. The righteous person will live by his faith, or by faith, as Paul says it. The righteous will live by faith. That means we trust God no matter what. We say God's being surprised. This is all part of his plan. He's in control. He's sovereign. Everything that's happening, God is aware of. And either his directed will or his permissive will. Back it goes on in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, one of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be caught off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Hear what the prophet is saying there, saying, okay, the world will fall apart, and you know what? I'm still going to take joy in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. How can that be? How can there be joy for back and for us in these times? I fear kind of preach these kinds of things and teaching about judgment of God because it sounds like a doomsday prophet. Yet in the midst of the doomsday prophecies, there is joy. There is good news. And I believe for at least three reasons. One, the wicked will be judged. I hope we take some kind of satisfaction in that. We see things like corruption. And it tend to get us angry and agitated. And some people don't even watch the news anymore because we're so frustrated. Things like what the FBI we just found out doing with this General Flynn is like, oh my gosh, how could that happen? Somebody needs to be held accountable. And the system is working. We need to trust. No, it's okay. You know what? I'm going to leave that to God. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. We need to leave that to the Lord. Say, yeah, a time is coming. Nobody gets away with anything. Let's just leave that one to God. So I hope that would give us a sense of peace, that there is a time of judgment coming, and the wicked will be judged. A second reason I think we have joy is to understand and believe that God will provide what we need. He promised that do not be anxious. The Lord knows what we need, but before we even ask him. This is a wonderful verse from Psalm 37, verse 25. I've been young, now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I have been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Who are the righteous? That word means those who are in right relationship with God. I have not seen them forsaken or their children begging for bread. So God will provide what we need. And we can have faith as we live in faith that God will provide. It may not be everything we want, but God will provide what we need. So we have joy in that. And then the third thing I say is to know, believe that one day, God is going to restore all things. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. God will take away all evil, all suffering. And we look forward to that day. So how do we have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations? Well, we know the wicked one day will be judged. We know that God will provide what we need when we need it. And we trust and believe and look forward to that day when God will restore all things and make all things new. So what do we do in the meantime? We need to pray for revival. The church needs revival. Our nation needs revival. The world needs revival, and it begins with a church praying for God's Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of people everywhere, especially within our circles of influence, that God's Spirit will move, that we will be the salt and the light to a world that's going to be looking for answers, struggling in darkness, wondering what is going on, why is God allowing this? We can say, well, we have an answer from Scripture. Let me share that with you. It's a time, I believe, to look. Again, this isn't being a claim to be a prophet, but something's happening in the world today. Something's happening. Something is coming. Something's coming. We can have joy in the midst of it, but we need to tell others, don't be afraid. Don't be surprised. Now is the time to get right, righteously, to get right with God. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today is the day of our salvation, to get right with God, so the righteous live by our faith. Pray for revival. Trust in God. Be not afraid. Be not anxious. This is all part of God's plan. He is doing something, and it's going to be wonderful when we finally see the end of it. So my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. Something's happening. And we need not be fearful, because truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we see things going on in the world around us. And it can bring us to a sense of fear and trepidation and anxiety. But Lord, as we turn to your word, that in the midst even of your judgment upon the nations, there is joy in knowing that one day you will do all things right and make all things new. Lord God, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, we pray for revival in your church, in the hearts of your people, and in the world, that people's hearts would be turned to you and be in right relationship with you, especially loved ones, Lord, who are in our midst. So, Lord God, in all things, keep our faith strong, because it is by our faith that we, the righteous, will live. And we do this in the name of, for the sake of, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.